Turning today to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And our subject is facts about ongoing faith. The context of this 11th chapter, let me remind you, verse 36 of the previous chapter, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Patience, endurance, and that, of course, involves faith. And verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." And that is, of course, true of salvation. We cannot earn the favor of God. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot be accepted by God through any merit of our own. We must believe that Christ came, the eternal Son of God, that he came into this world and he suffered and died on Calvary's cross to bear the punishment that we deserve to bear ourselves throughout eternity. And he did that for those who would be his people, for those who in due time would come to him, past, present, future, all who trust in Christ alone as their Redeemer, repent of their sin and come to him, are justified by their faith in him, justified, of course, accepted by God by virtue of what Christ has done. But the appropriating agent to receive the salvation of God is your faith, your trust, your belief, your yielding entirely to Christ. But here, in verse 38 of chapter 10, when the inspired writer says, "Now the just shall live by faith," he is applying these words not to salvation, but to the ongoing Christian life. We are saved. We have found Christ, let us hope and let us suppose. We walk with him. Now, what's the rule of life for the believer? Faith, trust in God at all times. The just, the accepted, the received by God shall live by faith, by trust. "But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." So we come to chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Personal faith, the most precious faculty that we have as Christian people. We walk by faith, not by sight, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, with the eye of faith. Faith is the great gift of God and the faculty which is vital to the ongoing life. It is your spiritual eyes and perception. It is your spiritual radar, as it were. It's been described, faith, as the keys that the believer holds to gain access into all the places that are important to him. It's been described as your license, your credit card even, your entire wallet. If your wallet is stolen, you cannot have access to all kinds of things. Your home, your office or whatever, your money, well, you lose your access. And faith is your access to God and all the blessings you need to continue as Christian people in life's journey. Faith is a remarkable faculty. It sees beyond human sight. The things that are concealed to human sight, the things that are invisible and spiritual and eternal, faith can see. It's such a significant faculty for the believer. All the things beyond human sight and sense which are revealed by God in his word, and they can only become real and only be grasped by the faculty of faith, matters of revelation. So what do you do with your faculty of faith? Now we are believers. What do you do to exercise it, to make use of it, to cause it to advance and to grow? Faith can fail. Does our faith fail day by day? So this message is facts about faith. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is faith? Is it just grit? Determination to think something is true? Mind power? No, it's much more than that. That's a good definition of faith in the unsaved world. Faith in the unlikely requires just grit and determination. Blind hope, faith in vain promises that the world makes to you or that other people make to you, which are not really trustable. Implicit faith. Have you heard of implicit faith? You may have done if you're a former Roman Catholic. Implicit faith is all the things that you believe because the church tells you to believe them. They may not seem very likely to you. They may seem quite far-fetched. But the church says, this is part of the faith. You must believe it. So because you're told to believe it, you believe it. Not because you understand it. Not because you think it's true. That's how the Catholic Church survives, with all its myths and its nonsense and its false teaching and its untruths. Implicit faith. You have to believe it because the church says so. The true Christian believes things because the Bible says so, because God says so, and you understand them and you appreciate them, and because they're given by God, not by the church, not by people, not from human imagination, you may rest your belief on it. But in the world or in the Roman Catholic Church, you have implicit faith. You can't be sure any of that is true, but you have to screw up your hope and believe it. And conversion delivers people from that low level, that poor quality of belief. Then there's fanatical faith. We know too much about that. People who think that if they murder others in the name of religion or something, they'll go directly to paradise, to glory. Fanatical faith, which will inspire people to do crazy things. But no, the faith that we are speaking of, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Biblical faith, it rests on things that God has revealed. Now let me try to explain the sentence here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Clearly, substance is not meant by the translators to be taken literally. Faith is not the substance. If you have faith in the fact that Christ will take you to heaven, you do not have heaven yet. It's not the substance, literally speaking. Why? The words say that. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You haven't got them yet. You hope for them. And yet faith makes them substantial to you. Almost as though you had them now. Faith sees the things that God has revealed so clearly. You could equally translate this. Now faith is the sure confidence of things hoped for. And that's exactly how William Tyndale translated it. Faith is the sure confidence of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen. It's interesting that the King James translators, who in 95% of the time used exactly the words of Tyndale in the New Testament, depart from him here and choose other words. And they're words which have slightly changed their sense over the years, so the old-fashioned Tyndale is almost clearer to us. Faith is the sure confidence of things hoped for and the certainty of things not seen. So faith is the substance. It's like the title deeds. Somebody's given you a house. You've not seen it yet, or you've bought it perhaps. But it's in a beautiful place, you understand, a nice setting. And there it is, it exists. What you do have, possibly, is the legal documents, the title deeds. To you, they're the substance of it. They're real. They guarantee to you that you have it and you're going to go and see it eventually. The title deeds are the substance. Faith is the title deeds of your possession in heaven. Faith is the substance in this sense. It's more than just understanding. It's being convinced that it is true. And as I was saying in the last study, this is what God does by the Holy Spirit when you're enlightened. When you first come to Christ and your soul is enlightened, you don't just see the gospel and see that you need that place in heaven. It's not just these things are clear to you, they're real to you. You're not there, but they are real. You believe them, you're certain of them. You say, I never understood the gospel before. Now I understand it, but it's obviously true. It's taken my heart, and I've only got to look around me at the world and see sin and depravity. And this is the only explanation, the explanation of the Bible, that man has fallen and become alienated from God, and that Christ has come to suffer and die. Surely this is the only way of salvation, and this is true. So, you see, substance is quite a good word, because things have become so real to you, it is almost as though you have them. They're as good as done. You read about heaven, you're as good as there. They've become substantial and real. And we look on at this verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, not the proof. Don't read it like that, the modern use of the word evidence. But unseen things have become evident to you. That's the meaning of the evidence here. Evidence, the obviousness of things not seen, the vividness of them, one person translated it, comes with illumination. It's a gift of God. Spiritual things have become so real to us as though we are actually possessing them. That's faith. It's a wonderful gift. Faith is the substance, the sure confidence of things hoped for in the future, and the evidence, the obviousness, the certainty of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. It's the basis of your joy. Do you reflect on spiritual things? Do you try to find time in your personal devotions, not just to read, but to reflect also? As you reflect on spiritual things and you pray for help, the things you read about and the doctrines you believe will become so real to you. They'll become substantial to you. They'll become so deeply evident to you. And that is the basis of your Christian joy. Leave out the reflection, what used to be called years ago meditation. Leave out reflecting on these things, valuing them, thinking about them, and you won't see, you won't grasp, they won't be real to you. This is so important. This is going to be about faith. Now, justifying faith focuses on Christ alone and obeying him in the gospel. What he has done for sinners, and to obey his words, to repent sincerely of sin and to yield to him. But ongoing faith embraces other things also. Let me tell you about some of them. Ongoing faith embraces the providence of God. Ongoing faith tries to see God's providence. Some terrible thing has happened to me. Some unfortunate setback. Some hurtful thing. Some disadvantage. But faith asks, why has God permitted this? Positive reason why God has allowed this to happen to me. I must prove him in this experience. I must commit it to him. I must prove his power and his love and his goodness. Perhaps he's training me. Perhaps he's chastising me for some neglect, some fault. I will not have to search far. It'll be pretty obvious to me what it is. But perhaps, as I said earlier, he's training me for my future Christian service. Perhaps he's making me more sympathetic to others so that I can comfort others with the comfort which I will gain from God through this experience. We keep providence in view. We're in sight of God. He knows what he's permitting this world to do to us, or even the devil to inflict upon us. He knows how much. He's ready and at hand to help. All our lives, we are guided by him. If we run off into some foolish way and we leave the pathway of God, even that is his will for us, because he's going to allow us to go down some wrong turning so that we can learn from it, so that perhaps we should be chastised by it, so that he can bring us back to joy and peace and obedience. The providence of God. Do you trust him entirely? Are you ready to look to him? Never to think, I'm abandoned. I must find some earthly solution to this. Finding prayer irrelevant and not praising him and thanking him, whatever the trial, whatever the illness. So the providence of God, ongoing faith, believes in it. God is with me, believes the promises. I was mentioning this a lot long ago. In your reading of the scripture, do you always have room in your mind to identify a promise? What is this passage that I'm reading? What doctrine is here? What example is here by some saint? What duty have I omitted? Or what duty is it instructing me to? What view of Christ is there? What promise of God is there? You write these things down if you're a young Christian and you put them on a slip of paper in the back of the Bible. It's your grid for looking at Scripture. What are my expectations? What am I looking for in every passage? And promises. That's what you're looking for. Does this passage have a singular, special promise of God? And I try to learn them and remember them, because faith utilizes the promises of God. And faith looks at eternity. This is just three examples that ongoing faith picks up in a special way. Look at verse 2, and then I'm going to try to enumerate a number of aspects of faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. The patriarchs, that is, the elders who are spoken of in this passage, beyond the patriarchs also. Look at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. He obtained witness that he was righteous. God somehow revealed to him that he was accepted by him, the God, living God, and that he was doing well, and that he had pleased God. Perhaps God sent fire down upon his sacrifice. We're not told the details. Perhaps, not referred to here, there was some other highly significant way in which even his godless brother Cain could see that he had been especially blessed. God rewarded him. He witnessed, and even others around could see that the mark of God was upon Abel. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. And then in verse 5, Enoch was translated. He did not die, he was taken, rather like Elijah, but in a different manner, that he should not see death. And was not found, because God had translated him. And everybody knew that Enoch has been taken by God. We don't know how it was done. We don't know the manner. But God testified, witnessed. Same with us. Through faith, So our trust in God, in all circumstances, no matter what, we shall have the witness of God to us in assuring our hearts and in our impact upon others around us. God will testify and reward that we've trusted him and we've exercised faith, and that will be in some significant manner. So we read about that in the second verse. It happens to us as it happened to them. So some facts about faith. Let's build faith. Faith has in view past, present, and future. All those things. We can see that here in the third verse of chapter 11. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Faith looks back, and often, to creation and the making of all intricate and beautiful and powerful things. And through faith, it's obvious to us that God made these things, that everything was framed by his word, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We look back to things from our perspective that God has done in the past. We look back to Bible history, and it encourages us. The power and blessing of God in answering prayer and bringing about wonderful things. We look back to Calvary most of all, and we think of it offering the coming of Christ and all that he's done for his people. We look at the present. The present is very much in view for us, and we can read about it here constantly. Look at verses 7 to 8 in chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear at his awe, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He acted in the present. He obeyed God. And so did Abraham in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. They were acting in the present, and so do we. We respond to the commands of God, and we implement them, and we obey them. We look to the word of God. What should I be doing now in my present life? And we believe that Christ is with us and will never leave us. Later on in this letter to the Hebrews, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So faith looks to the past. It looks at the present, believing that Christ is with his people and near at hand and ready to help and respond. And it looks into the future. And often, verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. What is significant words. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Do you see the depths and the significance of that? If we look to the future and we reflect on heaven and we fix our eyes on that, and that shapes our perspective, the way we look at everything. God is not ashamed. God is especially delighted to bless us and to hold us on course and to prepare for us a heavenly hereafter. Our faith looks ahead and pleases God. It's the opposite to the Garden of Eden. Sadly, tragically, in the Garden of Eden, our first parents disbelieved God. God is withholding something from us. There is something we should know which we're not given to know. There is something else. It must be better than what we have here. And yet what they had was wonderful as it could possibly be. Suspicion of God, doubt about him, readiness to believe that something was withheld. The very opposite of that is the faith of the Christian. We believe, looking forward, that everything that we could possibly desire is prepared for us, and we trust him entirely, and that delights the heart of God. It's the very opposite of the doubt that entered the Garden of Eden and the mistrust. That's faith. That's what we're called to exercise and increase in. So faith looks back, it considers the present and Christ with us, and it looks to the future. Faith, secondly, and I'll proceed quite swiftly, faith is nourished by the Word of God. Here are those promises. Here is the history of God's goodness to his people. Here is the record of the Saviour and his ways and his work. Here are all the precedents of blessing. Here is all the information about heaven. How can you have faith if we do not use the Word of God considerably? The more you skimp through the Word of God in private devotions, the less time you spend with it, the less foundation you'll have for faith. Make much of the Word of God. Read it in the manner that I've proposed to you, with a list of questions to provoke your attentiveness and your intuition with the Word of God, your list of expectations, and you'll gain so much from it. You'll find all those promises. You'll find all its reproofs. You'll find all its duties. You'll find all its blessings. You'll see Christ in his fullness. Give it time. Meditate upon it. Ask the questions. Let your soul drink in from God's word, and your faith will be increased. You can't increase your faith by willpower, but chiefly through your knowledge of God's word and your reflection on all that it says to you. Then a third point here under facts of faith. Faith, and I must put this in, faith is undermined by sensationalism. Desiring to perceive things by felt sense, it undermines faith. I must explain that. People today, as you know, and many of you here have done this in the past, you've tried to build up faith by taking an interest in signs and wonders. People who claim they can work miracles. People who claim that they've got special signs of great significance today. Oh, this will build up my faith. If people can tell me stories of amazing occurrences and so on, if they can do things before my eyes, if they can slay people in the spirit and whole rows will collapse and fall down, oh, that will build up my faith. No, it won't. It will undermine your faith. It will almost take it away, because that kind of thing is sense. Faith isn't sense. It's spiritual sight, which makes things real to you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you find some substitute for faith, such as signs and wonders, emotionalism, and things of that kind, there are some Christian people, not in our fellowship so far as I know, but there are some Christian people who build each other up in faith, so they imagine, by looking for wonderful coincidences. Oh, you know what happened to me on the way to the church? This happened and that happened and this happened and there was this wonderful coincidence and that amazing occurrence. Well, God does guide his people in 101 ways and deliver us and provide for us and help us. But to make much of all these things, building mountains out of them and boasting one to another, that won't strengthen faith. You know, that's what the people of God tried to do while Moses was on Mount Sinai, obtaining from God that great revelation, the law of the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that explained it. And while he was with God, having these wonderful and mighty things delivered, there were the people of God. Give us a God, Aaron, they said, that we can see and we can touch. Make a golden calf. And when Moses, Joshua came down from the mount, they heard the sound of singing, and then they saw the dancing, singing and dancing. ecstasies. People were working themselves up. This is what we want, a God we can see, things we can touch, things that are present now, ecstatic moments and so on. And of course it was evil, and it was condemned, and the precious gift of the law was smashed before their eyes. And it's happening all over again today. Don't tell me that I must believe God's word and meditate, and the Holy Spirit will fan into a flame that gift of faith which I received at conversion, so that spiritual things will become real to me in my heart and in my mind. Don't tell me I've got to do it that way. Give me something I can see and touch. Give me wonder workers. Give me these boastful characters who claim they can do this and do that and raise the dead and slay people in the spirit. That will build up my faith. No, it won't. Your faith lies dormant while all that is going on. That is a substitute for faith. That is sight. I was watching a clip of a Passion Conference, which many of you will have heard of, in the United States. Thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of young people in a vast auditorium. And there were the bands, the greatly amplified rock music, sensational sounds, consuming people emotionally. Faith? Where was faith? All this is a substitute for faith. Attack the senses so that people are almost beside themselves emotionally. And just like worldlings with hands raised and everybody jumping up and down in synchronization, that's not faith. Faith cannot operate in that environment. The Holy Spirit isn't there. There is no intelligent feeding of the mind and amplifying of the realization that these things are true. It's just an emotional assault and massive manipulation. It's anti-faith. So I'm sorry to spend so long with that, a negative point. But faith is undermined by sensationalism and sight. It can't be built. What a tragedy that so many churches have gone over to that. Faith, fourthly, must center on Christ. That's obvious. Oh, to reflect upon Calvary and the price of my salvation and the love of Christ and what he did for me, and how he bore my sins away and took my punishment. The love of Christ. I think of him during the course of his trials, so called. And you remember that wonderful event when Peter, who was denying him, Christ is bundled from one place to another, bound, and his eyes catch hold of Peter and he looks at him. And just that look at Peter of compassion and love. And Peter was so deeply ashamed of himself. Oh, the look of Christ. His eye is upon us. His love is for us. Just reflect upon these things. What a heritage we have. What has Christ bought for us? Eternal glory. Christ is the center of Hebrews 11. Look at chapter 12 before I take you to chapter 11 in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We'll look at that great verse in due time. But in chapter 11, look at verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The greatest purpose that Abraham had in his life is that he was going to give birth to the one who in turn would give birth to, one who in turn would give birth to, the one who would ultimately bring forth the promised seed, Christ, the Saviour of the world, through whom all the nations of the world would be blessed. The promised seed, That was everything to Abraham and to Isaac and to Joseph and all the patriarchs. The promised seed, Christ, would come and he would deliver the people of God from their bondage to condemnation. And he would bring about salvation for people, not only the children of Israel, but people of all nations. And the seed was everything to them. They were bearing the promised seed. And we look to Christ. Faith centers on him. Faith is rewarded. My fifth point, very quickly, look at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith secures a reward. It is rewarded. Look at verse 11 for an example. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Faith was rewarded. And so it is. Faith will be rewarded in your life. Faith. Oh, but I thought I was saved by grace through faith, but then God would be pleased with me after that because I serve him or I do certain things for him. No, God will be pleased with you because of your faith, that you exercise it, and that you trust him no matter what, and that you reflect and rejoice in the things that he's promised you. It's for that that God will be pleased with you, most of all. Sixthly, quickly, faith grows. It develops. Let me direct you to verse 10. First of all, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. So he exercised faith, and he went out and obeyed God. But where he was going, he didn't know. It wasn't real to him yet. He knew that God had somewhere, and he would lead him, but he had no sight of it. But by verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Well, we've passed over verse 9, where he sojourned in the land of promise, and in the years he was there, don't you see, his faith increased. His vision was made more clear. He went out not knowing whither he went, but after dwelling in that land of promise, he knew clearly what he was looking for, a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the passage goes on to say he could see it was a heavenly city that he was seeking. The development of faith. Faith grows, dear friends. Peter's faith failed when he sought to walk on the water. But faith grows in the life. A memory bank of God's blessings to us builds up. A memory bank of his promises to us. And faith grows so that God can then give us tasks which need great faith and put us through great seas and difficulties in the work of mission because our faith has grown. Seventhly, and maybe this is all we'll have time for, faith sanctifies. Now, some people teach that we are sanctified by faith, and they understand it wrongly. They say, oh, you don't have to do anything, you don't have to try to be holy, you don't have to live a righteous life and struggle and strive. Just trust God and he'll make you holy. He'll do it all. Sanctified, don't you know, they say, by faith. Well, that is a wrong view of sanctification by faith. Here is how faith works in sanctification. I hear the commands of God. My conscience is moved and activated by the Holy Spirit when I am about to do wrong. And I strive to resist the temptation, praying to God for help, yes, and the Holy Spirit will help me. But I have something to do. I must respond. I must try. I must stop that wrong word. I must stop that wrong deed. There is effort for me. Where does the faith come in? It believes that God will help me. And when I call upon him, I will not be unaided. Perhaps to give up some sin which I cannot give up, which plagues me down the weeks and the months. And I want to give it up, but I think I'm on my own. No, faith says, you pray for help. God will move your conscience, act on it, and appeal to the Spirit of God to bless you, and he will see you through. He will strengthen you as you act to stop that sin, and do so mightily. So faith sanctifies, but it sanctifies in this way too. Faith keeps God in view. Because you meditated a little and you reflected in the Word of God at the beginning of your day, or you prayed to him and committed the day to him, and you remembered Christ is your Savior and he is near you and you're under his eye, the very realization that he is with you and he's watching you makes it harder for you to sin. So your faith has made him real to you, and because he's real to you, it's harder for you to sin. Faith sanctifies. It has a wonderful influence. Faith remembers disciplines too. We'll look at that in chapter 12. That God disciplines his people. And you believe that. And your faith says, this is real to me. My Heavenly Father will discipline me if I'm wrong. And the fact that you know that, you don't want to be disciplined. And that'll help you not to do wrong. It is your faith making this a reality to you has the effect of checking your sin. And when you get that voice of conscience, sometimes it's irritating. You're about to say or do something and conscience speaks. But faith tells you this is the Holy Spirit nudging your conscience and enlivening it. I cannot resist him. I could have resisted my conscience, but I cannot resist the Holy Spirit. And because it's real to you that the Spirit is at work behind your conscience, it helps you to keep out of the sin. So faith sanctifies. Faith promotes your love for God. Faith is continuous. Faith serves him. Do you serve him by faith? If you're on contact work today, or teaching a class, or doing something, I hope you do it by faith. Oh Lord, this is thy work. Help me today. Take my words this day. Help me to speak them as a messenger of thine. Help me to speak them in the right way. Give me such a feeling for the children I can see before me, or the people at the bus stops and in the parks. Oh Lord, we depend upon thee. Do your work by faith, not just by human efficiency. And oh, the Lord will bless. The Lord loves our faith. It is the opposite of what happened in the Garden of Eden. When cast down, faith looks to Christ. When challenged by your conscience, faith says it's the Holy Spirit, and it believes that God will help. When you step out in service, remember the words to Joshua, I will be with thee. You're going in the name of the Lord. When some self-seeking ambition must be renounced, remember the words of Christ, seek ye first the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and all these things, necessary things, God will give you by faith. Faith is the essence of the Christian life. It is everything to us. Keep it, value it, exercise it, reflect. Learn the promises. Faith, faith, faith. It's not just about salvation. It's about the ongoing Christian life when the prophet said, the just shall live by faith, by their faith, and so must we. Let's close this morning singing the hymn 509.